Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text for today is the Isaiah reading, Isaiah 29, 11 through 19. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. In today's gospel lesson, our Lord Jesus himself, applies the text, our Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah here, to the Pharisees, as he calls them hypocrites, because they were treating the man-made traditions with higher esteem than the clear word of God. As you heard in the gospel reading today, Jesus said, "You leave the commandments of God and hold to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father and mother, whatever you would have gained from me as Corban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and his mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." You see, to the eyes of the world, Jesus is attacking the most religious people there are. The Pharisees would have been seen as very pious, the ideal symbol of what a religious person should look like, as they carefully sought to publicly follow all the commandments of God, as they were addicted to a faith that they had created of their own, a faith that was, doable. There are many man-made traditions or man-made laws, 613 to be exact. The Pharisees had constructed through them a way to appear to be righteous even while doing the exact opposite of what God's word, what God's law had commanded. And due to our own self-imposed biblical illiteracy, we often fall enamored with the modern Pharisees in our midst, who flash their self-imposed works before our eyes, leading us to unnecessary guilt or despair, or worse yet, self-righteousness. And this is all idolatry, as we worship things that aren't commanded by God instead of worshiping God. And to this, Isaiah is called, to a group just like this, as he's called to prophesy to the southern kingdom of Judah, in spite of the fact that he was told that no one would listen or even understand him. You see, around this time of Isaiah speaking in our text today, the northern kingdom had fallen to the Assyrians as part of God's judgment for their own idolatry. And now Isaiah is calling for the southern tribes to repent of their false worship, as they had made symbols over substance the issue. Isaiah is told, "Because this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is the commandment taught by man. Therefore, behold, I will again do a wonderful thing with the people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning shall be hidden." Basically, what God is telling Isaiah to tell the people is simply this: don't worry about the Assyrians. I'll take care of this. I'm going to save you, not because you deserve to be saved, but because I am merciful, and I want you to learn to trust me. You're going to wake up one morning very soon, and that great big army that you're horrified about coming is going to be gone. I'll blow it away like chaff in the wind. Isaiah delivered the message, and this is where this morning's reading picks up, with the Lord's words about how his vision through Isaiah would be received by the people of Judah, as if the book itself was sealed, or if they themselves could not read. The idea is this: you still don't get it, do you? I tell you that I'm going to rescue you, and you still doubt it. You doubt God's word. For some reason, it just doesn't penetrate your thick skulls and hard hearts. Judah and ours are so much alike. God brings His word of grace to us, and it's like a sealed book or words that we can't read. And why is that? Because we really don't trust in God. We draw near to Him with our mouths and honor Him with our lips, but our hearts, well, they're far from Him. We go through all the right motions of worship. We do all the right things, or so we think. But it all is a matter of trusting in God. And you fear God simply out of respect that you owe Him, as if it's a commandment taught by men. The idea is that people have asked for instruction. Going to the religious leaders, they asked, "Help us. What can we do to make God smile on us? How can we earn His favor?" And they've been given their list of instructions that they are carefully trying to follow. We have to confess that this is us as well. For the flesh always wants to be saved by rules. It feels good, doesn't it? It feels good to allow us to participate, to feel needed by God. The flesh just loves it. It's as if it was patted on the back. It also enables you to go to your checklist and go, "Done that." And now move past it as if that's possible. If we can earn the Lord's favor by our efforts to please Him, and thus ultimately rescue ourselves rather than simply trusting the Lord to save us as He's promised, then what do we need Jesus for? And to that, God simply says, "You've made things upside down." The Lord sharply criticizes this as He speaks of how the people view God. "You hide deep from the Lord your counsel. You ask, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' As if we could do something that God's not aware of. It's as if we act like God really doesn't know what we're doing or thinking. And to that, we have to realize we've got it all backwards. We turn everything upside down. And so God says, "I am the Lord. I am the one who saves. As it is, you are the clay simply to pretending to be the potter. You are the creature denying your creator, so stop it. For behold, I am about to do great wonders among you. And then, and when I do, all your human wisdom and all your puny efforts to save yourself will be shown for what they are, filthy rags." And that's exactly what happened. Just as the Lord promised, one fine morning the city of Jerusalem awoke to discover that the Assyrian army had vanished. To be precise, during the night the angel of the Lord came amongst them in their camp, well, and slaughtered 185,000 of them. The rest fled in terror of this unseen avenger, running all the way back to Assyria as fast as they could, if they could. The Lord saved His people. He did it without their assistance, and certainly without them having deserved it, because they weren't trusting in Him. They weren't really worshiping God, and they certainly weren't obeying His word. He saved them because of His great love and mercy for them. He saved them so that they would learn to trust in Him. Do you see why Jesus applies this text to the Pharisees? And He applies that same text to the Pharisee inside of each and every one of us. Remember, the Pharisees, they were dedicated to their worship, doing everything they thought the law demanded in their adherence to the law, but their worship was in vain because they had turned it upside down. They had made worship about the worshiper serving God rather than God serving us. And when this is done, the words of worship become nothing more than meaningless incantations spoken in idol worship, which is, as you know, no worship at all. You see, even the Apostle Paul takes it another step further in our text as he uses part of our text as he's speaking to the church at Corinth. He says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." You see, our sinful hearts will constantly try to rob God of His rescue. We want credit, at least partial. Ask yourself just this simple question. Why do you attend the services of God's house? Don't you have to admit that there's just a little bit of you that actually believes that you're doing your part? That imagines that God is being made happy by you being here because you owe Him something? That you are giving something that pleases Him by being here? That it's just the price you have to pay for being a Christian? It's our contribution to our own salvation? It's turning everything upside down once again. The truth is simply this. From the Lord's point of view, we are only here to receive. Here, God washes our sins away through word joined to water as we learn to live every day in our baptism. Here, God gives us His word by which faith is created and sustained. Here, God tells us of the mighty things He has done to secure our salvation, even to the point of sending His only begotten Son to suffer and die on a cross, to rise again on the third day after He has paid for all of our sins, to declare forgiveness, life, and salvation to all who believe. Here God gives you His Son's body broken and His blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And here God gives you His Holy Spirit to teach us to trust in Him as He begins the transformation of our very lives. And yet this is only visible through eyes of faith. And that's what makes it so frustrating to our flesh. And that's why we see the end of this prophecy. That the day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see, and the meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exalt in the Holy One of Israel. And we know that that is Christ. This finds its fulfillment in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And so while our text is calling us to examine ourselves more thoroughly, to look past our pious veneer, deep down into the hidden places of our hearts and ask, what am I really trusting in? And if we're honest with ourselves, truly honest, our answers will all be the same. Which is why God calls us to repent. And in faith, we do. And He turns things right side up again. He is the Creator, we the creature. He the Savior, we the saved. He the giver, we the receiver of every good and perfect gift. Forgiveness, life, and salvation. All given to us in His only begotten Son. And all who believe in Him will be saved. He gave His own life willingly for ours. He did it all. Therefore, to God alone do we owe all fear, love, and trust above all things, so that we may rejoice and indeed have a peace that passes all human understanding. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
May we be seated for the next time.